Well, welcome everyone. Today's our first of five studies in 2 Corinthians, and today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 11, verse 5 through chapters 12, verse 13. So even though we're looking at the end of the letter, we're kind of introducing the letter as a whole and what's going on. And the title of today's message is, What Do You Do When People Won't Listen? The Gospel versus Power and Pride. Now let me just say straight out, before we get any further into the 2 Corinthians at all, that you're simply not going to like what Paul is going to say in this book. Now, did you notice how I said you're not going to like what Paul says instead of like what I'm saying? Because let's be honest, it's not me, it's him. If you don't like this series, take it up with Paul. Just don't shoot the messenger. We'll begin in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1 here for a second, where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Note that Paul says here, what he often says in most of his letters, that he's an apostle, but he adds this little phrase, by the will of God. The background of this letter actually is that some of the people in Corinth were challenging Paul's credentials. As a result, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most autobiographical letter. Of all Paul's writings, this one by far is the most autobiographical. Now, you can kind of romanticize Paul's life all you want. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had a vision where he went up into heaven and saw things man's not permitted to tell. But the reality is that when you get to know what Paul's life is like, it's not for me. No way. Paul's life is marked by suffering. Paul's life is marked by suffering. For Paul, he simply took suffering as pride. It was a matter of pride. I mean, he looked at it as my suffering is modeled on the cross. Now, what's interesting about this is that we take pride in the cross today, right? We put up large crosses on our churches and we use it on our letterheads. We have necklaces and earrings and tattoos. You want to see my, I'm not going to show you my tattoo. We have tattoos of crosses. But the cross in the ancient world was profane. It's something that you just simply don't talk about in public conversation. But Paul's message, especially in 2 Corinthians, but throughout all of his writings, really, especially Romans and 2 Corinthians, Paul's message is that we are to embody the hope of the resurrection by living cross-shaped lives now. We are to embody the hope of the resurrection by living cross-shaped lives now. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to begin in chapter 11, verse 5. I'm going to go all the way through chapter 12, verse 13. It's going to be a long section of reading, and it's going to be helped a lot if you follow along in your Bible. What I'll do is I'm going to read the NIV, which I think many of you have. If you don't have it, you can go to, pause the video and go to BibleGateway.com and open up the NIV. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 through chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says, But I don't think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. When I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself free from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast about also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I'm going to go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, but for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How are you inferior to other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong." That's a lot. Now, the question is, what's going on behind the scenes? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians that some of the men, and they were likely the wealthy men, were giving Paul troubles. And we're going to look more deeply at these troubles and what they were saying about Paul next week. And Paul addresses those troubles in 1 Corinthians, but they didn't listen to him. What that means is that the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, which, by the way, 1 Corinthians is probably the second letter he wrote to them. The letter that we call 2 Corinthians might be even the fourth letter that he wrote to them. In fact, what we call 2 Corinthians might actually be two letters. Chapters 10 through 13 might be a second letter appended to the first nine chapters. But nonetheless, the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, which is actually the favorite book of many Christians, right, was rejected by many of the people in the church in Corinth to whom it was written. Now, we say many, we really don't know, but it was certainly rejected by some of these leading men who had all the influence that they needed. Now, in order to reject Paul and his letters, they had to challenge Paul and challenge his authority, right? Why you should not listen to the Apostle Paul. And they apparently made several arguments, and we're going to look at these arguments in detail next week. But essentially, Paul replies to them, and again, we read this already, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, Paul says, "I don't think I'm in the least inferior to these super apostles." In other words, they were comparing Paul to these other people, and like, Paul doesn't match up, and Paul's like, "What are you talking about? I'm clearly superior to these super apostles, as you call them." The problem, as we'll see again next week, is Paul was not good looking, and he was not a good speaker, and he lived as a slave, and he worked as a manual laborer, and he suffers. Who wants to follow a pastor who's ugly and stutters? Remember, for Paul, he was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. He couldn't say, "Hey, I'm like Peter." No, you're not. He was not sent by a church. He was sent by like the churches in Jerusalem, but he was unique in so many ways. You see, it's human nature to be proud of your leaders. And because Paul wasn't a person that you were going to be proud of, he didn't look good, he didn't speak well, he didn't act well, he suffered. It's like, yeah, we don't want to listen to this guy. Especially, by the way, if you read 1 Corinthians, when Paul seems to undermine what these leading men were doing. So 2 Corinthians, after Paul finds out that they didn't receive well his first letter, or what we call for his first letter, Paul then responds now in what we call 2 Corinthians with a defense of his apostolic credibility. Look, I really am an apostle. Okay, now it's kind of interesting, right, that what we call 1 Corinthians, which is often a favorite book of many, right, especially the charismatic churches, that, you know, and 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter. We love this book, yet the very church that it was written to rejected it. It's strange. It's actually nothing new, by the way. If you go to the Old Testament, the first edition of the book of Jeremiah was actually burned by the king. In Jeremiah 36, verse 20 and 26 and 20, Jeremiah 36, verses 27 and 28, it says, "After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, quote, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned up." Now, if you've ever read Jeremiah, it's a big book. Jeremiah's like, you got to be kidding me. How long did it take us to write this thing? Jeremiah had to write it again. Prophets, though, were routinely killed, imprisoned. Often they lived as exiles and refugees. Jesus was crucified. Stephen, in the book of Acts, was killed. James, a few chapters later, was killed. And Peter barely escaped with his life. You see, Paul responds to this charge that you're weak and inferior by saying, look, my weakness is an extension of power. Paul responds by claiming that his weakness is an extension of power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we read it already. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Like I said, you read Paul's life story and you're like, yeah, no, not for me. I delight in weaknesses. Now, as we read, Paul goes on to chronicle many of his sufferings. In danger here, in danger there, in prison, beaten by the Jews, beaten by the Romans. And by the way, note he wrote this letter in about 55 AD. We suspect Paul lived at least 7-8 more years. 8 more years of suffering. So the list of sufferings actually is much longer. They didn't want a leader that suffered and brought problems with him. They wanted someone that they could be proud of. And it kind of seems in the past that we read that Paul falls into the trap because he goes, I'm going to boast, he says. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting. But Paul doesn't fall into the trap because what he goes on to boast about is his weakness. Look what he says in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man's not permitted to tell. I'm going to boast about a man like that, but I'm not going to boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, he says in verse 6, because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say, to keep me from being conceited, in fact, because of the surpassingly great revelations that was given to me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's interesting, this passage begins in chapter 12, verse 1. Well, Paul, verse 2 says, I know a man. He's talking about himself. But he refers to himself in the third person because I know a man who was taken up into heaven. And Paul says, you know, I'd boast about a person like that, but I'm not going to boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. And then he goes on to chronicle his weaknesses. And then he says, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. Does it seem like Paul is someone that we really can't relate to? I mean, this doesn't sound like most pastors I've ever met. It doesn't sound like most Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders or Christians that I've ever met. So here's the question. What do you do when people won't listen? Paul's answer and his response to the Corinthians actually can be really instructive for us. Now, think about it this way. How do we commonly react, right? A Harvard study says that people who are commonly accused, or especially when they're falsely accused, their first response tends to be anger. Now, what's ironic about this is that when a person gets angry when they're being accused, actually makes people think that they're guilty. So when you're falsely accused, the most common response is anger, which actually makes people think you're actually guilty. I think our most common response is to defend ourselves, whether you do it in an angry way or not. We try to defend ourselves. I think our second reaction is often denial. It's not true. You see, we worry about our character. We worry, you know, what are people going to think about me? Especially if you're a Christian leader or whatever. You know, you want to have this good character and this good reputation so people will think good of you so that you could share Jesus with them. We react by defending ourselves. And what Paul says here is that when we defend ourselves, we may actually compromise the gospel. When we react by defending ourselves, we may well compromise the gospel. Now, let me explain. And the way to explain this is by looking at the way Paul reacted. All right. Now, let's note, first off, what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't assert his authority as an apostle and demand that everyone listen to him, and that anybody who refuses to listen to him should be kicked out of the church. He doesn't give any "how dare you" speeches or "who do you think you are" speeches. And some of you might know that's actually a quote from a popular podcast that's going on right now as we record this in 2021. He doesn't do any of those things. What Paul does do is he continues to live a Christ-like life in their midst. Now, we got to understand what that means, because that's so easy to talk about. Oh, just be Christ-like. But what Paul means by it is something I don't think that most Christians think of or talk about. For Paul to live a Christ-like life means to conform to the way of the cross. It means to conform to the way of suffering. It means to bear up your own cross, or what we will call throughout this study, a cross-shaped life. Now, you have to remember that the reason why Paul did this, in other words, what motivated Paul, is that the gospel was at stake. You see, Paul brags about his flaws and his weaknesses because in his experiences, he discovers that God's love and mercy is shown in his weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The way to think about it is this. We preach that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's the center of the gospel for us. Now, we proclaim that we believe in that, and that as a result, we repented of our sins. Now, we claim that in doing so, we have denied ourselves and that we are living for Christ, right? We are taking up our crosses and following him, as Mark 8 says. But when we respond to criticisms or accusations defensively, we often fail to live up to what we profess to believe. And in doing so, we profane the gospel. You see, when we respond in love, or when we respond by loving others more than we love ourselves, when we respond with grace and truth, doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. It just means that when we respond in love and by loving others more than ourselves, and we respond with grace and with truth, that is when we proclaim the gospel. Because the gospel is the cross-shaped gospel of love for the other. Instead of being more concerned about ourselves and defending ourselves and our character and reputation, we're more concerned about the other person. That's what the gospel looks like. Again, I'm not saying that we can't defend ourselves. I'm not saying that we just lie down and let people trample on us. Though sometimes that actually might be what we're saying. I'm certainly not saying, and listen to me very carefully on this, that victims of abuse can't cry out and demand justice. And we'll talk about that in the study guide. We're not talking about that at all. I'm addressing interpersonal relationships. And what do you do when people won't listen to you? Or when they attack you and accuse you like they did with Paul? You try to tell them about Jesus and about his love for you, and they just slander you and accuse you. What do you do when that happens? And Paul's answer is, I continue to love them more than I love myself. I continue this cross-shaped life. Because for Paul, that's what looking forward to the resurrection looks like. Now, what do you do if you actually have done wrong? What do you do if they accuse you of something that you've done and you actually have done it? Well, I think the first thing that you do is you confess the truth. Think about it. Again, the gospel's at stake. We profess that Jesus Christ was crucified and that we believed in him and that we have repented of our sins. And then someone catches on our sins and we deny it. That's not living according to the gospel. Now, what does Paul say in this letter? I want you to know that pastors, apostles, or leaders, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. And if you think that's hard, folks, Jesus died by crucifixion. The gospel that we proclaim is not really something that people actually want to get behind. You see, we want our pastors, our apostles, our leaders to be noteworthy and famous and good-looking and eloquent speakers and people, hey, you got to come to my church and hear this person. But when you bring that person to your church to hear this person, what is this person talking about? A crucified Messiah. Somebody who died. A shameful death. The gospel we preach is, well, how about saying it this way? The cross turns upside down the ideas of glory. The cross turns upside down the ideas of glory. Jesus' glory and exaltation took place through his suffering and death. And that's one of the key themes in the Gospel of John. His hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Constantly in the early chapters of the Gospel of John, his hour had not yet come. And then we find out when his hour had come, and it was the cross. That was the moment of his glorification. He even says in John 17, Jesus says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's why John chapter 1 says, we beheld his glory. But the cross turns upside down the idea of glory. You see, true Christian leadership is not about status and self-promotion. True Christian leadership is not about status or self-promotion. Paul doesn't actually deny their accusations. You know, yeah, you're right. I'm poor, guilty. Yeah, yep, you're right. I work with my hands. Yep, I'm a slave of Jesus. Yep, I've been beaten here, beaten there, in danger there, imprisoned here. Jews beat me, Romans beat me. You name it. I've been hungry and thirsty. I don't often have food. I don't even have a bed sometimes. Like, dude, get your act together. 2 Corinthians, and in all reality, the entire New Testament, by the way, is calling us to live cross-shaped lives. Lives that exemplify the other is more important than ourselves. So much more important that we are willing to lay down our lives for them. Now, let me give you a warning. When you live as God calls us, when we live as God calls us to live, it's easy for others to take advantage of us. When we live as God calls us to live, it's easy for others to take advantage of us. And though we want to defend ourselves, when we do, we may very well be compromising the very gospel that we profess. For Paul, it is only through suffering that Christ is made known. And it's in suffering that we experience God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you wherever and whenever we are watching or listening to this. And we acknowledge that, yes, we believe. Help our unbelief. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, risen, and exalted at the throne of the Father. And we believe in that, and we confess our sins and repent of our sins, because so often we've lived as ourselves as Lord and not Jesus Christ as Lord. Help our lives to match that profession by living Christ cross-shaped lives, considering the other more important than ourselves, to such an extent that we are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the other. Jesus himself said that they'll know that we are your disciples if we love one another. And love looks like the cross. But Father and Lord, that's hard. This is not an easy message. It's not an easy message to preach. It's certainly going to not be an easy message to listen to. So as the disciples cry out in Luke 17, increase our faith. Now we know, Lord, we can't do this by ourselves. So we also ask that you would empower us with a daily filling of the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would transform our hearts to follow you in the way of the cross, that we might live cross-shaped lives, and in doing so, live with the hope of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.